Good morning. I'm Nancy Penton, and welcome to those listening online. Welcome to all of you who are here. Our lesson today is called Anticipation. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, and let us pray. Lord, we come to you. We thank you for this day. We anticipate your presence among us. We anticipate what you've called us to do. We anticipate who you've called us to be, our response to you, Lord. And would you fill us now with ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, individually and corporately. In Jesus' name, amen. When you hear the word anticipation, what do you think of? I was on the phone with someone yesterday, and they asked me, well, are you going to start with the Carly Simon song, Anticipation? How many of you remember from the 1971? Anticipation is making me wait, keeping me way, yay, 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 yay-ting. Right? So she draws out this long syllable of way, yay, 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 yay-ting. And she says, we can never know about the days to come, but we think about them anyway, and I wonder if I'm really with you now or just chasing after some fine day. And then her last verse is, tomorrow we may not be together. I'm no prophet. I don't know nature's way. So I'll try to see into your eyes right now and stay right here. For these are the good old days. And then she goes on to, these are the good old days. Like right now is the good old days. We might remember that these are the good old days. Way, yay, 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 ting. Okay. Well, what about some of the times you've had to wait? Maybe you've been in the hospital in a waiting room. Waiting for the results from surgery or waiting for a loved one in the ICU. What if you take public transportation and you're waiting in the line for a bus and you look at the timetable and you anticipate when that bus is going to come because it says the bus will come, this bus will come at 7:06, and it's 7:07, and you are waiting for the bus. Or you're on the train platform, and you see the train is supposed to be here in 2 minutes. If you're in the airport, it counts down for you, so you know the train will arrive in 59 seconds, 58, 57, and then the train comes. What about weddings where the groom is up front waiting for the bride, and then the groom has to wait through all of the bridal attendants, the little ring bearer, the flower girl, finally the bride. Anticipation. What about opening presents? You get this present, and some will rip into it, and others will carefully unwrap the paper with anticipation, but not so fast to rip it open. You can use the paper wrapper again if you carefully unwrap with expectation. Well, in the definition of anticipation, it means kind of an expectation. And anticipation in music, and I'm treading on terms here where I have a music PhD in the congregation, but it says that it's the introduction in a composition of part of a chord that is about to follow in full, but you have this part of a chord and you are in anticipation of the chord being resolved. Is that correct? Okay. Now, what about you walk into a house and you're the guest and you smell this wonderful aroma wafting through the air. You have anticipation of the cookies or the cake or the pie or the meal that's about to happen. What about when we're listening to a sermon and we're going to eat together at the end of the service and the food starts the aroma starts coming and taking our way, our attention off of the sermon, right? Because we're thinking about and anticipating what we're going to eat together. Well, in the Psalms, we have lots of verses about waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord, anticipating, especially in Psalm 119. If you want to read a psalm about anticipation, one key verse in Psalm 119 is verse 148, where my eyes anticipate the night watches. And there are other verses in Psalm 119. If you read the Proverbs, there's a key verse in Proverbs 8 where wisdom is speaking. And in verse 34 of chapter 8 of Proverbs, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season of waiting. It means coming, and it's the time and season in the church calendar of anticipating the coming of Christ. And of course, we're remembering the first coming of Christ, but we anticipate his return as well. And the first Advent sets us up for the hope for the promised second Advent. Now, if you choose to use an Advent wreath at home, there are Advent candles you can buy. They're usually like three purple candles, a pink candle, and a white candle. And for the first three Sundays in Advent, you light the purple candles, then the fourth Sunday, the pink candle, and finally on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, the white candle or the Christ candle. And the purple can stand for penance, or it can also stand for royalty. The pink is symbolic of the Rose of Sharon. Sometimes it's called the Mary candle. And then the white is the Christ candle. Now, some of the Christmas carols we sing are actually Advent carols. And we sang one this morning, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. And then we also have another one that's a popular one called O Come, Emmanuel, and Ransom, Captive Israel. So as we enter the Advent season, we are rehearsing the familiar stories and accounts of the characters and the narratives of the birth of Christ. And the ones in the Gospels that we usually focus on are the Matthew account and the Luke account. John starts from heaven where Jesus comes down. So in Matthew and Luke, we have different stories from different eyewitnesses. Matthew has the wise men coming, and Luke has the shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. They're watching and waiting, but they didn't know. They were anticipating the birth of Christ. They were watching their sheep, and suddenly there came an angel and heavenly hosts, and their anticipation then of going to see the king, going to see the birth of this baby was right there, but it was an invitation of anticipation for them as they were watching their flocks. Today's lesson is going to come from the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go to the second chapter. Even though it's recorded, Simeon and Anna are recorded after the birth of Jesus in the second chapter, they were waiting long before Jesus ever came. And so if you need to know where the Gospel of Luke is, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John, turn left. If you're working on your device, go to Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. We're going to go talk about when Jesus is presented at the temple. And so let's read from verse 21, the Gospel of Luke. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So let's notice some things before we get to Anna and Simeon. Let's go back to verse 21 and notice that Jesus was named at his circumcision at 8 days, that it was customary for a baby boy to be circumcised on the 8th day. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 59, John the Baptist was named at his circumcision at 8 days. And Zechariah could speak again when he named him John. Well, Jesus was named at his circumcision at 8 days. Then there's a couple of things we can also notice. The days for purification. Now, if anyone wants to turn to Leviticus 12, there's a passage in Leviticus 12 that explains the law that Mary and Joseph were following. If you go to Leviticus 12, we'll read verses 1 to 8. "When a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she will be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 66 days. When the days of her purification are completed, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean." So we see here that Mary and Joseph offered 2 turtle doves, and that's in keeping with the requirements of the law. So we have a feeling that at that point they were not rich, that they were giving the offering that had to do with the poor, the 2 turtle doves. So let's meet Simeon and Anna, who were anticipating this day for years. Here they are Anna is watching and praying in the temple, and Simeon's waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna's waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're waiting for the promised Messiah. They're waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecies. And both saw Jesus face to face, both of them. So this is two witnesses that Luke brings us to show us they both were witnesses of the Lord's Christ here in the temple. And we look at Simeon and we notice that he's righteous and devout. He's waiting for or anticipating the consolation of Israel. And we see that the Holy Spirit was upon him when he was led to the temple that day. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, that's not the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke. We've got Mary, who's going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. We've got Elizabeth, who's full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist leaps in her womb. And we've got Zechariah, full of the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 67. And now Simeon says he's ready to depart in peace. He can depart in peace. Well, how many people can depart in peace from this life? Have you seen someone? Maybe you've sat with a loved one who's dying. Maybe you've sat with someone who is going on to the other side, and you notice they're departing in peace. There's glory beyond. I'm a chaplain. I work in a rehab facility, but we also have nursing care there, and I've seen people die, and people die in peace, just saying, wow. And they're gone. And I've also seen the wrestling to the end. And the it makes me wonder, you know. But when families know that their loved one died in peace, it gives them consolation. It gives them comfort. And in order to die in peace, some of them need to have their family around them. Some want to die alone. Some of them need reconciliation. Some of them wait till all their children and grandchildren are gathered, and then they exit. They die in peace. Well, Simeon's song, this little couple of verses about, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. Those couple of verses have become a song in the monastic church and also in the Anglican church, the Episcopal church. It's called the Nunc Dimittis, or Nunc Dimittis, however you say that. It's the Song of Simeon, and it's used as a canticle in Christian liturgy, especially at Compline, which are night prayers, and evensong. And so this is what some of the church is praying every night. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, when you hear a light of revelation to the Gentiles, there are echoes of Isaiah in there. And just some hints from Isaiah. Hear these prophetic indicators from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 42, 6, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. And then, of course, Isaiah chapter 60 starts with, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So here we have Simeon at the Holy Spirit's prompting, proclaiming this response, this song of Simeon, to his anticipation. And then after he has this proclamation, then Simeon blesses them and prophesies to Mary. So he blesses the family and prophesies to Mary, starting in verse 33. Go there with me, Luke chapter 2, verse 33. His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." So here Simeon is prophesying that Jesus will be opposed, that Mary will feel the pain of a sword in her heart, that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed because of Jesus. So as we identify with Jesus, we have consequences as well. There could be rejection, there could be persecution, and there can be a sword piercing our hearts. Christians all over the world have consequences of rejection, persecution, and swords piercing their hearts. Now, let's turn to Anna. Here's Anna. She's described as a prophetess, and she's set in a family. We see that her father is Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, there's not much written about the tribe of Asher, one of the 10 scattered tribes from the north, but Asher is the son of Zilpah, the handmaiden of Leah. So Asher is considered one of the sons of Jacob, because he was born to Jacob by the handmaiden of Leah. His name means happy. If you look him up, he's in Genesis 30, verse 13. But now Anna is 84 years of age. 84 years of age. She was married 7 years. Now, back then, she might have gotten married at 14, 15, 16. We don't know exactly when she got married, but 7 years later, she's a widow, and she ministers to the Lord in the temple. And she's waiting for the consolation of Israel. She's waiting for the Messiah. How many years? At least 60 years, probably. She's 84. And every day, day and night, she ministers to the Lord with fastings and prayers. And suddenly, one day, Jesus comes to the temple with his parents. Simeon's there, she's there, the two witnesses, and she sees the Lord's Christ. Now, she's ministering to the Lord, and she is so excited. She gives thanks, and what does she do? She tells everybody who's there, "This is the Lord's Christ." She gives witness. Here's a woman giving witness to everyone gathered in the temple. And it's probably the outer women's court of the temple, but she's giving thanks and declaring that Jesus is the Christ. Now we have, it was for all those living in anticipation of the redemption of Jerusalem. She is proclaiming to those who are living in the anticipation of the redemption of Jerusalem. We have a verse in Luke 1:68 where Zechariah prophesies, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah prophesies, "For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Later on in the Gospel of Luke, in verse 21:28, we have, "When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And then in this passage of scripture we're looking at today, both Simeon and Anna are using this word, looking for the redemption of Israel. It's the same Greek word to expect the promises of God. In Luke 2:25, looking for the consolation of Israel, and Luke 2:38, expecting the promises of God is prosdekomai. Okay. That's fine. But it's looking for, anticipating the promises of God, the redemption, the consolation. Now, if you remember Joseph of Arimathea, who wanted the body of Christ at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 23:51, he was waiting for the kingdom of God, same Greek word. He's another example of waiting, and he acted on his waiting. But Anna is in a line of prophetic disciples who will speak about Jesus. And she gives lots of hope to the ladies I work with, because she's 84 years old and she's ministering to the Lord. And so all the ladies in their 80s and 90s think, okay, if Anna can do it, I can do it. But she is certainly an example of living a life dedicated to the Lord. Now, We have examples in the Old Testament of ministering to the Lord where David got all the Levites together and set them apart in 1 Chronicles 23. Let's look. First Chronicles 23, in verse 5, you see there are 4,000 for the temple service. And then let's start in First Chronicles 23, verse 25. David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people. He dwells in Jerusalem forever. Also, the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils for its service." So skip down to verse 30. They are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise at evening, and to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the fixed festivals in the number set by the ordinance concerning them continually before the Lord. Thus, they are to keep charge of the tent of meeting. Another account is in Ezekiel chapter 44. There are two kinds of priests in Ezekiel chapter 44. Those who are allowed to come near the Lord and those who are allowed to minister to the people. So you have Levites in Ezekiel chapter 44. Starting in verse 15, the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. So it's very sad when you're a prophetic intercessor to see that there are some Levitical priests who are allowed to minister to the people but not allowed to minister to the Lord. And yet it's the sons of Zadok who the Lord says, they can come near me, they can minister to me. And so we intercede to be those of the lineage of the sons of Zadok who are allowed to minister to the Lord, not just minister to the people. Okay, and now in the New Testament, we have a couple of accounts of ministering to the Lord. Let's go to Acts 13, chapter 2. Acts 13, 2 says, "When they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So sometimes as a church, we have to gather together and minister to the Lord. And then we get the next direction. We get the next step, what we need to do. It's as they were ministering to the Lord that the Lord said, "Set apart for me Saul, Barnabas, and for the work." And then Romans 15, 16 says, Paul talks about being a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Waiting, waiting, waiting on the Lord, and waiting takes patience. Some of you may have memorized Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It's a great prayer verse. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What happens? "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So when you memorize scripture like this, then it can come back to you when you're praying. So Anna was probably praying scripture, probably praying Psalms. Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. He probably had the Psalter almost memorized, and he could pour out praises to the Lord. One of the writers in the 20th century, Henry Nouwen, who's a spiritual leader, says, "Waiting patiently is suffering through the present moment, tasting it to the full, and letting the seeds that are sown in the ground on which we stand grow into strong plants. Waiting patiently always means paying attention to what is happening right before our eyes and seeing there the first rays of God's glorious coming." Seeing there, in the waiting, the first rays of the light, the first rays of God's glorious coming. Well, now we know from the first chapter of Luke that John the Baptist is born. He's promised he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But even John starts wondering if he waited for the right one. Are you the one we were waiting for? So in chapter 7, John sends two of his disciples, and starting in verse 18 of Luke chapter 7, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" So they want to know, John wants to know, is all this anticipation, is all of this worth it? Are you really the one? And what does Jesus say? Well, in verse 21, it says, "At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard.'" So here Jesus is saying, here's the testimony. You tell John this. Go report to John. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet, this is the one about whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So John lived a life of anticipation, waiting to see the Lord's Christ. Anna waited. Simeon waited. What happens when we don't wait? What happens? Can anybody think of an example in Scripture where somebody didn't wait? The promise was there, but they didn't wait. Anybody think of one? Saul offered sacrifices, and he didn't wait for Samuel. What else? Abraham had the promise of Isaac, the son of promise, and Sarah said, "Oh, it's not happening. Take Hagar, my handmaiden, have a son by her." So then there's Ishmael. Well, what about the children of Israel that saw Moses go up into the cloud to meet God on the mountain, and then they got tired of waiting for Moses to come down? So they pressed Aaron, and Aaron said, "Well, just give me all your gold." And pop, out of the fire came a golden calf. And he said, "Here, Israel, here's your God. Worship this one." And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he's angry. And Aaron just said, "Well, the people, they just were pressing me, and we couldn't wait. So here, they gave me all this gold, and out popped a golden calf." And then Moses had to destroy that idol. So if we don't wait, we have the opportunity to create an idol, and who would want to do that? But if you want to read Genesis about Abraham and waiting, the promise of Isaac in chapter 17, and then in 21 Isaac is born, and there's a lot between 17 and 21. So we have some instructions, some practical instructions from the Scripture for anticipation. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 to 14. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you anticipate these things, parentheses, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. And then Jude, the famous verse that we've memorized, Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. When you look at Romans 8, it's a chapter of anticipation in a way. There's an anxious longing of creation, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, eagerly waiting. And then in Romans 8:23, not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And again, in Romans 8, verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 has, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about us? Are we eagerly waiting? Are we eagerly waiting for the Lord? Maybe we've waited and waited for something and it hasn't happened. Maybe we've fasted and prayed for something and it hasn't happened. Anna was 84. 84 before she saw the promise. And we have examples in Scripture we can learn from of what happens when we do not wait. And maybe we have the situation where we have children away at school and we're eagerly waiting for them to come home for the holidays. Or we have the anticipation of prodigal children waking up, coming to their senses and coming home. Maybe we're still praying for them. Maybe there's someone who's estranged from us. Maybe there's an offense that needs to be forgiven. Maybe there's a crucial conversation that needs to be had this holiday season. Maybe there's a conversation where we humble ourselves to make amends. Are we willing to wait? Are we willing to wait for the Lord? We can pray and ask the Lord to grow his Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. We can ask for that. And we know that we've prayed. We've received answers to prayers, and we've fasted and prayed, and we've seen breakthroughs. It is possible. And with the day and age of uncertainty we live in, what would it be like for us to think about Simeon, now I can depart in peace? Do we have it all right with our hearts that we could depart in peace if the Lord called us? And then on the other side of us waiting for the Lord, what about Jesus waiting for us? I remember an invitation hymn from my childhood. Jesus is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep us apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he's waited before, and now he's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. What is your answer to him? So it's not just us waiting on the Lord. The Lord's waiting for us to be willing to surrender our lives, to give him our lives. So I'd like to read at this time Psalm 130, if you'll turn with me. Psalm 130, about hoping in the Lord's forgiving love. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So we need to wait for God in anticipation of what God will do. And we're here for you to pray with you today. And come as I pray this closing prayer. We're going to listen to a song about My Soul Waits for you. And if you're listening online and need prayer, write to us on the website or on social media. And as I pray and as we listen to this song, then come and receive prayer. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you do all things well. Thank you for your words in Scripture today. We invite and anticipate your work in our lives. Hear us and answer our prayers, Lord. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our churches, in our nation, in our world, Lord. We wait for you in anticipation today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.